So reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. Let's hear the word of God again. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. As grass withers and flowers fade, the word of our Lord endures forever. I think if there's ever a feeling that we can relate to with the Apostle Paul, it is this feeling of being alone, especially in a time when you are looking for help, for strength and support. It's that understanding that even the presence of another who is able to journey along with you is an encouragement. Like Elijah, the labors of life and the labors of ministry are taxing. We have our days of triumph and joy, but we also have our days of trouble, of struggle, of despair even. And I believe one of the most difficult challenges in that, as we see both from Elijah and here with Paul, is that feeling of being alone in the midst of it. Sometimes that feeling is accurate. I think many times it is not. But it is a feeling that overwhelms us. Again, Paul is writing this letter because he knows he has but a few months left to live. He understands that with winter coming, possibly another few weeks after that, but he knows that his execution has already been stayed. He even says in verse 16, his first defense did not go well. What hope is there in more defense at this point? But it is the burden of loneliness that now jumps out to meet us. That feeling of being abandoned and forsaken. And you see that he uses that word forsaken twice in verse 10 and verse 16. When he mentions Crescens and Titus and Tychicus, he is making the point of knowing that even as he has sent them along and they have left to go and minister in other places, really he said his goodbyes to those who were his traveling companions. It's like a family gathering around a loved one who is passing, and we all want to get there for that moment of being able to say goodbye to them because we know that we will not see them again. And only Luke remains, and twice in the closing words of this letter, verse 9 and down in verse 21, he is urging Timothy to come quickly. And I believe one of the reasons that he is urging that for Timothy is because Timothy is the one person whom Paul really and truly looks at as family, if you will, close and dear family. He even calls Timothy his son in the faith. And so there is this close richness of fellowship that he has. And that one person who is a family, he wants him to come and be there in that hour. And how many of us can relate to that? In the most desperate of times, we do comprehend those pains of being alone or of feeling alone. Isn't that what we hear even from people who suffer from depression? They get to that point of despair where they say, like Elijah, nobody's with me. Nobody understands. I'm alone in this. Nobody loves me. Maybe I'm touching on some here in this midst or who are watching via live stream that you've been in that place and you've said those words. It is a hard weight. But for Paul, and this is what is remarkable as it comes out here, for Paul, he has as much concern for the church, and I believe one of the other reasons he's calling for Timothy is he wants to encourage him in keep going, not to give up, don't despair, don't let my circumstances be that which cuts into your faithfulness and service for the Lord. And in many ways, there again, Paul is reflecting Christ. It is something to look at the life of Christ, to have seen him in the garden, praying earnestly, bringing his three closest of disciples with him, and to ask them, come and watch for me, watch with me, and help me in this hour that I may gain the strength that I need to endure the coming death that is before me. And even in that, Jesus found himself alone. Three times he comes back to his disciples. I don't know. I don't think I would have fared any better trying to pray for 3 hours with the Lord in that moment. But he comes back to them and finds them sleeping from sorrow. And he has been alone in that wrestling in the garden. And even more, the weight of being forsaken meets him when he's on the cross. And he is alone. He had to be alone in his death to bear the weight of the sins of his people in judgment. That weight of being forsaken, coupled with that weight of having enemies adding to that burden. Paul here is setting before us a scene that is typical for many. But he comes with that knowledge, and we'll pick this up more next week. But he comes with that knowledge. He is not ultimately alone. And even Elijah had to have that pointed out to him. And Paul here comes as one who understands that the Lord is with him. And that is more encouragement and hope he could ever ask for. And in that knowledge, we see Paul here exercising that same grace in death that Christ did, that Stephen did, who both also died alone in service to God. And understanding the issues of loneliness in that way. Understanding that loneliness is a great battle for most of us. I am sure many in the church in that day would have felt the weight of losing such a man as Paul. And this one who had done much to lay the foundation of many churches within Asia and Europe is now being taken away. It's like losing It's like losing the best soldier in your company. And you're all left there having to fight the battle without the best of the best alongside. And some of us know this kind of loneliness in battle, perhaps even more than others do. You can apply this to many circumstances. Like the child at school who suffers bullying, and often suffers alone, often doesn't communicate even with their parent. Or the person grieving the loss of a loved one and finds support and strength gone. Or that person suffering trials, and whether it be a trial or many trials compounding the issue, ill health, and then problems with family, and then problems financially, and they become a mountain of trouble and suffering. It's hard. And you feel alone. And many of us in those circumstances become introverted and isolated. And this is where this word meets us. How to endure with a hope, a confidence, and most of all, faith and trust in the Lord. And to realize that He indeed is our strength and our help, an ever-present need in our trouble. It's amazing how quickly we can forget God's promises and presence in these times. And so this is before us. Under the title of The Loneliness of Service, but also understanding that the Lord is our helper, even in this time. The first thing we see here is how Paul is forsaken by friends. And he uses that word forsaken. It is a strong word. He uses it, as we see, reaching out to Timothy because he sees that his companions who would travel with him and others who had been with him in ministry have been whittled down to one. Only Luke is here. And he's on death row. He's on death row. He was forsaken by Demas. And we see in verse 10. And the thing about Demas, which is chilling for us to understand, Demas was a fellow laborer in the gospel. Even when Paul was first imprisoned, he writes in Colossians 4 and in Philemon how Demas was a help and a strength and a fellow laborer in the ministry of the gospel. But now his true colors have shown. He has loved this present world and has departed. He's turned aside. And I think that Paul echoes a measure of what John understood of what it meant to love the world. When he puts it in the negative warning to us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, what does it mean to love the world? 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. What is it that this world can offer these fallen bodies, the appetites of our flesh with food and drink and sexuality and all of those things that in and of themselves aren't wrong in their proper stations, but easily become lusts, desires that we don't control very well. And the lust of the eyes. Wow, if we ever lived in a time of materialism, how many of us can live without our phone for even half a day? How many of us can live without that updated technology? And again, and in and of themselves, they're not wrong, but they quickly consume us. They consume our resources. They consume our lives. They become the focus of all that we do. I have recently experienced a measure of TikTok on Facebook, and I have been shocked at the idolizing of self that promotes. Some of it can be funny and a little bit entertaining. But so much of it is godless. And it's frightening how this consumes people. And the pride of life. That's the world. Pride, ego. Elevate yourself as much as you can. This idea that I am the one important thing. And pride consumes us. And he says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not of the Father. This is of the world. And this is what Demas has loved. As one who labored with Paul in the gospel. The one who has endured with Paul in some sufferings, his true colors have shown. Was it the fear of death? Did he stay as long as that first defense and realize, if this is the end of ministry, then no thank you. I'm going back to the world where life is so much easier. Is this the sin of Asaph, Psalm 73, where you know God is good and good to Israel, that God is faithful in His ways, but boy, my feet stumble when I look at the wicked and think they have such an easy life in this world. And the thing is here, I think more for Paul, the way that it works in this loneliness of service is that Demas was one probably like Timothy and Titus that Paul put a lot of energy into. Only seeing him go. Pretense and joy can carry one far in life, can't it? But that stony heart will break with the weight of tribulation, and that's what appears to have happened with Demas. And Paul now feels those pains of betrayal, even as Jesus did. And it's hard. It's hard when even those you count as friends aren't there for you. And he goes on to speak about being forsaken by all in verse 16. His first defense, his first trial, and it did not fare well, and no one supported him, which is hard to imagine, and probably other reasons exist, but not even Luke. Luke is with him. But he says there with an emphatic, no one stood with me, all forsook me. And here, he's not looking at the world which he realizes is going to forsake him. But he's looking at the companionship of even God's people. And again, as I've already noted, did not even the Lord Jesus experience this same thing? Even announcing it to his apostles, you will all forsake me. And all of his apostles standing up there boldly saying, no, Lord, we won't. And Peter even stepping up to the plate even more and sweeping his hand and says, even if all of them forsake you, Lord, I'm not going to. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, you will too, Peter. Not even his closest disciples could watch with him. I think there's a measure of irony when, as Paul talks about those who have forsaken him, he tells Timothy, go and get Mark. Bring him along. He's useful. And you know, Mark, when Paul had finished his first mission journey through Asia, John Mark accompanied him and Barnabas, but he fell away very early from that work. And when Paul and Barnabas were ready to go out in their second journey through Asia and into Europe, Barnabas said, let's bring John Mark. He's ready to come with us. And Paul is emphatic. No, he's a quitter. And now, that which he saw as a weakness early on in the ministry of that one person now is the one he says, get him. And the one that he poured all his energy into, Demas, is the one who is turned aside. I think it shows us, my friends, we can't know the heart of people. And in that it becomes hard, doesn't it, to depend on people. But this is where our faith in the Lord is what steps up to the plate. How does faith work in those times of loneliness? How does faith work in those times when you feel like Paul, everyone has forsaken me? No one's standing with me. Well, it begins by recognizing, as Proverbs 18:24 says, this is where faith comes. and speaks to your soul. This is where the Spirit comes and reminds you. You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you are into Bible memorization, and I encourage you to memorize that verse, Proverbs 18:24. You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that is the Lord Jesus Himself. I mean, what was the one title that He bore with scorn from His enemies? Friend of sinners was His name. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And why is that so precious to remember? You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What is the most precious of promises that Christ seals to you, dear Christians, in your time of struggle and crisis of faith, if you will, where you believe yourself to be all alone in your struggles? Where does that precious promise of the Lord meet you? Hebrews 13:5-6. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus has sealed that promise to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that promise is sealed to you by His blood, where He endured what it meant to be forsaken by God, to be without God, so that you, dear Christian, will never, ever know what it is to live your life in the earth without God. That's the glory of Christ. That's the glory of His death that meets us in real time in life. He is with us. He will never leave nor forsake you. And so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Do you see how the knowledge of Christ sticking closer to you as a friend, even more close than a brother, is? You are hearing these words, He's my helper. I have nothing to fear in this time. That's the Word of God by the power of the Spirit speaking to your soul. Do not fear. That's why God's Word is indeed the milk and meat of our faith. And the Spirit uses that to take away that feeling of abandonment. No, you have a friend. Know the promise of providence. Again, another Bible verse you should have memorized. And I know most of you do. But how does faith work in loneliness? What is the promise of providence? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. And we know this, do you? When you hear that, we know God is working everything together for good. The betrayals, the abandonment, the loneliness. God is working this for good. If nothing else, to see that your confidence and trust in Him alone will carry you into glory. I guess the question in that knowledge is, does that satisfy my soul? And God wants it to. Know you have a friend. Know the promise of providence. But also this. Know your need of friends, because this is what Paul is showing us. That even as others have had to go on in service and ministry, Crescens, Titus, Tychicus, these men have had to carry on with the work and the ministry of the Lord. That does not stop, even for the death of such a one as Paul. He calls for others. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, how these words rings so true, but the value of friendship. Two are better than one. Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. He goes on to say more. My friends, I think this is one of the big things, one of the great lies that Satan loves to intrude into our thoughts, and as well, one of the great roots of pride in our life is when we say as a believer, I am alone. I'm alone. And no one is there to help. Sometimes we can make ourselves alone, like Elijah did. I'm all alone in this. And God says to him, Elijah, I've got 7,000. My friends, what does God say to you in that? You've got the church. You've got the church. Pastorally, I can say this. It's one of the hardest things for people in such a state to realize that they're not alone. Sometimes you have to reach out. I would dare say many times. We are in that state of loneliness for a reason of understanding. We cannot endure this on our own. And we need the help, the Lord, providence, but also the friends in the church. My friends, let me say this to you. That if you believe, if you belong to this church, you are never alone. You're never alone. If I can be personal and just give an example, I know our time is fleeting here. But the day we heard that Joanne had cancer, it hit us. And we just thought, because of the history in her family of women with breast cancer. Okay, let's get ready. And immediately, for a couple hours, there was stress building up. But we reached out to the presbytery and to other friends and to the church. And we said, pray for us. And by evening, we slept soundly. The Lord used even just the prayers of the saints and as well a dear brother who came and visited us that day to begin to say, we're with you. Well, we had told our family too, and they were all, you know, both praying and that, but 3 days later, talking with our sons, neither of them slept a wink the whole night. And so I sent out another email. Pray for our children. Because they're not sleeping. And they're not handling this well. You see, God has given us the church for a reason. This world is hard. Life is hard. Circumstances are hard. But it's here in the company of God's people that He has also said, you're not alone. And isn't that what you hear Paul doing? Timothy, come to me. Bring Mark. I need support. And we need support. My friends, that's faith at work. Do you see a little more? And secondly, we see here how being harmed by foes. If it wasn't enough that he felt alone in the midst of this, there comes these enemies. In verse 14, Alexander, who causes even more hardship and bearing down. He came against Paul in this hour of trial. He's an enemy of the gospel, but his opposition was just so great. Paul mentions him as doing him much harm. We don't know all of the circumstances, but we do know this, that it made his loneliness even more difficult to bear. And he warns Timothy to beware of such, to guard yourself, to prepare yourself for this opposition. And again, we've experienced that. How many times in our time of reaching out, and I think this is what causes us not to want to reach out to people, because you never know what kind of response you're going to get from them. But don't give up on God's people. Let me say that. But it's hard when they come and they add burden to an already burdened soul with either careless words or contempt or slander. But again, this is not new. As Paul warns Timothy, so the warning comes to us, guard yourself. Prepare yourself for opposition. Even in service of the gospel, understand that suffering is not going to escape you. Don't be overcome by it. And the biggest thing in those times when we feel ourselves harmed by foes is this: leave them with the Lord. It's not easy to do. Let me tell you. You can get 20 compliments in a day about something you have done. But isn't it true it only takes that one harsh compliment to wipe away those 20 and leave you there devastated? And what do you do in those times? And isn't it the hardest thing in those times to just leave that person with the Lord? And to allow the Lord to deal with them. And not to be so preoccupied that they take away whatever joy of service that I want to do. It's easier to tell everybody else about how and what they said against you. But this was Christ's conduct. Even in death. What are the first words out of Jesus' mouth from the cross? Forgive them. Father, forgive them. And when he was being reviled, when he was being scorned and treated ill, what is the testimony? When he was reviled, 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but committed himself to him, to the Father who judges righteously. What that means is what Christ said. Even in that time when they were heaping upon him more and more scorn and harm, he said, Father, I commit myself to you and your wise judgments in these times. And he says the same to us. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And as hard as it is not to be consumed by foes and their harms, whatever and whoever they are, it comes back to this: do I trust the Lord to judge righteously? Do I know him to be the righteous judge? And the last thing in such loneliness that we see with Paul is that he was merciful to the end. Even in verse 16, when he says, all forsook me. Where's his focus? Don't let this charge stand against them. It was mercy on his mind. Like Stephen, Paul was consenting to his death. And Stephen prayed, Father, forgive them. And you can't help but see that Paul was a product of that prayer. The enemy of Stephen becomes his friend. He's no longer an enemy. Even more, Christ. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And when it is mercy that becomes the focus of our thoughts towards people, not blame, It is easy to blame people who forsake you. It is so easy. But you don't see Paul blaming them. He's saying rather, this is mercy at work. Thinking of the cross, thinking of that prayer of Christ, Father, forgive this sinner. The mercy that we have been met with in Christ becomes the mercy that fills our hearts and our attitudes towards others. Mercy, not blame, is extended to failing friends. And my friends, that's a sign of a heart that is at rest in Christ, trusting in Him, knowing that He is with them in their struggles. Even under the burden of loneliness, we are resting in the mercy of our Lord. And what a beautiful place it is to be when it is the mercies of our Lord that fill our thoughts. My friends, this is the grace that the Lord Jesus bestows to the soul who is trusting in Him. And it indeed relieves the burden of loneliness. Let us pray.